growing up in Michigan, as many of you probably did, I visited Lake Michigan almost every summer. I love to vacation on the lake side of Michigan. And one of the beautiful things, you've probably experienced it too. My guess is you've had a lake vacation at some point. If you haven't, you should try it. It's awesome. And in the evening time to go out and to watch the sunset happen over Lake Michigan. You know, two weeks ago, we were experiencing some of the worst air quality here in this area, right? You were probably here and you could sense it. It hurt to breathe. And I was visiting some relatives over in Muskegon area on the west side of the state, and I was on Lake Michigan, and it was bad over there too. But even with the terrible air quality, it's what made the sunset absolutely beautiful that moment. You know, I actually was sitting on a pier just 2 weeks ago, and I took this picture because as I was sitting there and reading through the scripture and really asking the Lord for what to speak on this morning, I was struck by this picture, this beautiful sunset. And I was thinking about how unique and special the sun even is. It's really incomparable in our solar system, right? There's no other star like our sun. It's specifically designed to keep us alive. It provides and keeps us going, existing, really. However, if you spend too long in the sun, as maybe some of you did this last week, you might experience some sunburn and get, you know, red on, and it hurts on your skin, right? Too long in the sun and it hurts. But if you were to, you know, decide, I'm going to hide from the sun completely, and you hide and you build a bunker and you get away from the sun, too long in that and you get sick, you're missing your vitamin D and you're no longer getting that life sustenance that the sun is giving us. And if somehow we were able to fly closer to the sun, and you know, maybe just you had this magical ability to fly, and you're like, I'm going to fly to the sun, and you do that, you'll eventually burn up and die, because the closer you get to the sun, the hotter it is, and you cannot withstand being in the presence of the sun in that way. And so in much the same way, this is how we can describe the holiness of God. Just like the sun, it's unique and powerful, and wonderful, and terrible, all at the same time. And so today, I want to somehow expose us to God's holiness through what we learn in the Scripture. However, the very nature of God's holiness, of the idea of holiness, it leads me to my ineptness to fully comprehend and contain it. Honestly, as I sat on the pier that night, I was just wrestling, because this has been one of the hardest messages for me to ever write, to try to explain and communicate the uniqueness and the greatness and the powerfulness and the fear of God's holiness. But I do want to give you a main idea, kind of related to that same a concept that I was struggling with. And that's this, that experiencing God's holiness will overwhelm your life. And truly coming into an encounter with God's holiness should just overwhelm your life. Now, if you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to open up to Revelation. It's the end of your Bible. Chapter 4 is where we're going to be in most of this morning. It will be written on your outline as well, and some of the verses you'll see here on the screen as well. But it's great to have it in your scripture. And this is a great account of John witnessing the throne room of God. Some of the things we just got done singing about. Picking up in Revelation chapter 4, picking up in verse 2, and when we come to yellow print, I'll invite you to read along with me. Verse 2 starts, "And instantly I was in the Spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones like jasper and carnelian." Help me out. "And the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. 24 thrones surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder. And in front of the throne were seven torches with burning flames. This is the sevenfold Spirit of God. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. In the center, all around the throne, were four living beings, each covered with eyes, front and back. The first of these living beings was like a lion. The second was like an ox. And the third had a human face. And the fourth was like an eagle in flight. Help me out. Each of these living beings had six wings. And their wings were covered all over with eyes, inside and out. Now, let me pause in this scripture for just a moment, because that is a wild picture. I don't know if you could, like, were painting this in your head as I was reading it, but it's an amazing portrait of God's throne room. And now we have to remember, the book of Revelation is written in such a way to create this imagery and help us paint this picture that's beyond our imagination. And Pastor Randy, a couple years ago, did a wonderful series on this passage of Scripture called The Throne Room of God. And I put a little QR code here, because this is the YouTube playlist of that message series. If you missed it, if you didn't catch it, or you want to expand on that a little bit more, you could snap a picture of that or just search for it on YouTube, and you'll find this wonderful message series that goes through some of that imagery and really paints the picture of this throne room. And I'm not going to go into that this morning. So if you want that, you got to see the bonus material here. Okay? So, but this is really all leading up to the next few lines that I want to focus on. This epic moment with creatures and elders and angels all gathered around the throne culminates like this. Day after day and night after night, they keep on saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come." Everything comes together to declare God's holiness. Holy, holy, holy. I honestly think if we captured this right now, I could just stop in what I'm doing. We could fall flat on our faces and continue to worship and be in the presence of God. As I said, I was just overwhelmed with God's holiness and presence as researching and reading and digging into the scripture here. And I wanted to bring you something that you could take some notes on this morning. And so I will attempt to unpack this, even though words can't describe God's holiness. But I'll give you a few things, and these are on your outline, so you can fill these things out. The first is this: the holiness of God communicates God's character. The holiness of God communicates God's character. Yeah, in the scripture, holiness is defined, it's kind of one thing, but it's given two connotations. And really one way to define holiness is utmost moral integrity or moral purity, being completely pure. And I'm going to put that on the shelf for a second. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. But really, it's this other definition, kind of parallel definition, that I want to focus on for this moment. And that's holy means to be set apart or separate. In fact, the attribute of holiness infers the uniqueness of what it's defining. It's completely other, undefinable by any other characteristic. This is our God Almighty. He is completely other than us, not defined by anything that you and I can put words to. In fact, addressing God as holy is communicating his ultimate supremacy, his transcendence, his separateness from us. But this is amazing. This is wonderful news, that God is holy and separate from us. Because if God was like us, if we could comprehend and compact God into our definition, that actually elevates us above God's holiness. And so because God is so holy and other, we are the creation seeking out who he is. But even amidst that otherness, his separateness, what's amazing is God still desires a personal relationship with each of us. You know, this kind of starts, if you look at Exodus chapter 3, all the way back in the very beginning of the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 3 introduces us to this familiar scene. Moses is in the wilderness, and he comes across a bush that's burning. It's on fire. And, you know, this is a unique experience for Moses. So he goes over to the bush, and this is where we pick up in verse 5. "Do not come any closer," the Lord warned. "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. You see, God's mere presence in this place where Moses was standing made this place holy or separate. You could call it a sanctuary even. And because of that, Moses was afraid in this moment. He was afraid of that terribleness, I call it, of God's holiness. He didn't want to defile the sanctuary space that God had created. But what's unique is in that same conversation, just a few verses later, we pick up in verse 15. Check this out. God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations." In that same very passage that introduces us to God's holiness and his presence, we also see God's desire to know us personally and to be known by us. He gives us his personal name of Yahweh. Yahweh is the name that he gives, and he expresses desire for all generations to know him. Now, it's key to note that throughout the rest of your Bible, as you come across the phrase, "the Lord," in all caps, that is an English way of expressing the name of Yahweh. And so every time you come to "the Lord," you know, from here on out in the scripture, it's really God's personal name. It's not just like saying "Lord" is like "Sir" or "Mister." It's his personal name, Yahweh. Now, after this moment, God, you know, gives his personal name, sets his holiness to Moses. Moses then goes, and he goes to the Egyptians to demand the freedom of the Israelites. Eventually, long story short, the Israelites are set free by the Egyptians, and they are finally escaping. But they come up to the Red Sea, and they're at the Red Sea, and now the Egyptians change their mind, and they're chasing after the Israelites. And God does this miraculous sign and parts the Red Sea, and the Israelites go through this parted sea, and the Egyptians chase after, and as they're chasing after, God brings down the Red Sea and destroys this Egyptian army that's chasing them. The Israelites are now free, and they celebrate their freedom. They write this song a few chapters later, Exodus chapter 15, and they sing this song of worship to God Almighty. One of the lines is, "Who is like you? Who is among the gods, O Lord?" Notice that all caps. "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Glorious in holiness, awesome in splendor, performing great wonders." You see, Moses declares in one sentence the holiness of God and his personal relationship. Who is like you? Glorious in holiness. And in the same breath, Moses calls him by name, Yahweh. He's personal. You see, the holiness of God communicates God's character. Now, let me go back to the shelf and return to the shelf of that other definition that we were talking about for just a moment. And you can write this down on your outline. The holiness of God calls us to be holy. If you remember, this other connotation of the word holy is that having that moral purity or that utmost moral integrity. But what I want you to see is that you and I cannot contain the character of God's holiness. We can't be defined by that otherness of who God is. And yet we are called to be holy. This is the attribute that you and I should live for and strive for. There's a difference there in the character and the attribute of holiness. And this call for you and I to be holy, it can't be more clearly and plainly described than in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19, just a little bit after the book of Exodus, we see this: "You must be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." You know, this has always been a perplexing statement to me. Being called to be holy, even though the Lord God is the only one who is holy. You see, what's happening here in this passage, Yahweh is consecrating his people, the Israelites, to be set apart from all other people in the whole world. He's defining a moral standard for which he and his holiness is the yardstick that will all else will be compared to. In fact, in the rest of this chapter of Leviticus 19, if you were to read it out, God is defining the people's holiness using the Ten Commandments that he previously delivered to his people through Moses. What's noteworthy about this chapter, however, is how God is giving the people how breaking these commandments defiles their holiness. He's explaining that if you don't follow these things that I've commanded you, you've defiled your holiness. Now, again, remember, the ancient Israelites, they were defined by their ceremonial purity by which God had commanded. In all these Levitical laws, God lays it out how to be ceremonial pure. And they were set apart. They were holy. They were different from the culture that was around them. And it could be understood that a person's ceremonial purity would be in jeopardy, would really be defiled when it was mixed with something that was impure. That's why time and time again, throughout Leviticus and other passages of Scripture, commands are given to maintain this holy status, this ceremonial purity. Statements like, "Don't go near a dead animal or else you defile your own holiness." Or, "Don't work on the Sabbath day," that's one of the Ten Commandments, "because if you do, you defile its holiness." He even gives some perplexing commands, such as, "Don't mix two different kinds of thread in your clothing, like wool and linen." He's giving them some way to be set apart and different from their culture, because that would defile its set apartness. And quite honestly, we could spend weeks just going through what it means to be defiled in our holiness. But what I want you to grab here is a practical application for you and I, okay? Something we can totally leave here this morning and say, this is how I can apply this. Simply this: live set apart from the world. Live set apart from the world. Now, don't hear me wrong and say, "Okay, that sounds great, Ken. Next week, I'm bringing my sleeping bag and my crock pot of chili, and we're going to live here at the church building all together. We're all friends. This is a wonderful place, and let's live set apart," right? That sounds kind of enticing sometimes. It might start to smell bad because we don't have showers here, but that's okay. We all love each other, right? Now, don't hear me. That's not what the Scripture is telling us, because we would miss out on our purpose of sharing the gospel with the world and bringing people out of the darkness into his light. But really, what I want you to ask yourself this question: what in my life is preventing me from living holy? What in my life is preventing me from living holy? I'll be honest with you, confession time. For me, I was challenged with some of the entertainment that I allow myself to participate in. I love to listen to comedy podcasts and watch series on Netflix and watch some movies that I know I probably shouldn't. And I convince myself, I'm like, you know, all the swearing, all the bad jokes and stuff, I know how to put that, compartmentalize that self. It doesn't infect me. But really what's going on is this subtle influence that can lead me in all sorts of sin in my life. I've allowed the world to defile the holiness that God has called me to. And so I have to remember, me personally, that the holiness of God calls me to be holy. And when I do remember this, when I get to know God's character, and I do remember that I'm called to be holy, it leads me to this last point, that the holiness of God compels me to worship Him. It compels us to worship Him. You know, just this morning, we had such a wonderful, moving time of worship music together. I love sitting in the crowd and hearing the voices, and we're all singing together, and it was just a sweet time of worship together. I pray that you found it that way as well. But sometimes we come into worship, you know, on a Sunday morning, and we're not 100% prepared and ready yet for the morning. We get here, and stuff's happening in the room, but we haven't gotten our coffee yet, and we haven't finished talking to our friend yet. And so we, you know, finish up those conversations, and we have those things happening. And I get it, you know, the band's up here playing and singing the music and stuff, and you're out there trying to finish your coffee, and I'm standing here on my guitar, and I can watch out that glass window and stare at you while you're just having a full-blown conversation, and I'm trying to lead you into the presence of the Lord. No, okay. I'm a little bitter. No. No. Not for real. Now you know, though, I can see everything you're doing out there. But... But I get it. You know, sometimes we have to get ourselves prepared, and we have to find ourselves kind of going through the getting ready to worship God. I came up with a little progression. This is just, I made this up. Progression of our worship experience on a Sunday morning. And usually the first progression, first position, I'll call it, is the disconnected position. And that's kind of what I just described, right? You're not connected at all with the moment. You didn't show up 5 minutes early to sit and watch the countdown and be like, I am ready for this morning. You know, you weren't ready yet. You were disconnected. You're finishing up your stuff. Maybe you came in a little late or something. I get it. And so you're just, you know, you're not fully connected to what's going on just yet. I get it. We all are that way. But next, hopefully you get to this next step of the inquisitive position. And this is usually when you find your seat, now you're in the spot, the music's playing, and you're like, okay, I recognize this song. Or I don't recognize this song, but I catch the melody, I can see where we're going. Ooh, and you start to focus on the words on the screen. You're focused on the people up here leading you in worship, and you're inquisitive. You know, sometimes you got your hands in your pockets because you don't know what to do with them, or you stand there like this with your arms crossed. And even though this is the national sign for I'm mad at you and I'm looking at you, but you can stand like this because you're thinking through the lyrics and stuff. I get it, just natural. It's okay. I won't be bitter. But you're inquisitive, you're checking it out. Subconsciously, you start to ask yourself, should I participate in this moment together? And then hopefully that leads to the next position, which I'll call the engaged position. This is a good step. This is when you start singing the songs. Like, I know that song. This is a good one. It sparks a memory in my head from 20 years ago, or this moment from last week when I heard it on the radio, or I love how that instrument is really helping me lead, or whatever it is, you're engaged with it, and you're really following along. Maybe you start clapping when you can find the beat. Some of us are a little bit better at this than others. That's okay. Well, I encourage the clapping. That's good. You know, sometimes we start swaying a little bit. We're really feeling that moment. We're engaged in this worship moment that's happening. And usually that's where we land on a Sunday morning. I got a lot of stuff to get through, a lot of stuff to do on a Sunday morning. So usually if we can get to that point, I'm glad. I feel like we've done a good job at leading you in worship. Specifically, when we kind of keep things a little shorter in the morning, right? Right? You know, we only have a couple songs and we can't really get into that moment. But I want to give you one final position. I'm sure there could be others. This is, I just made this up. But finally is the surrendered position. And in this position of your life, just the way you position yourself before God, all sorts of stuff can start happening. And if you allow yourself to fully surrender to worshiping God. You know, it might just be a simple lifting of your arms, raising or laying down your crowns and your thoughts before God. Raising, you know, setting them out, whatever your hands end up doing, you know, is fine. You know, it could be that you just are like fully engaged and you escape the moment that you're feeling like, what is that person thinking I'm singing, or what is that person looking at me? You don't think about that anymore. You're focused on God Almighty. Or perhaps you felt compelled where you're like, I need to kneel before God in this. This is a hard floor, but I'm going to do it anyway. And I'm gonna put my face down. You probably thought that. Maybe you thought that in a moment and you thought, I don't know if I should do that. The person next to me is going to think I'm weird. It's okay. You're surrendered before God. It doesn't matter. Or if you even start singing your own song over the music is playing and you feel God leading you to just sing your own words of declaration to Him. That's encouraged. That's okay. That's surrendering before God. You know, there's even been times when I've been in this surrendered position of worship and I've stopped singing altogether because either I feel convicted that I shouldn't be saying these words, or I feel drawn to a scripture and I have to stop singing in this moment to dive in and find the passage of scripture that He's leading me to. That's okay. That's when you're surrendering to God fully, this is where He desires us to be. If we look in Isaiah, flipping back, we're kind of making a little journey through the Old Testament, Exodus, and then Leviticus, and now we're in Isaiah. We're going to get to Revelation if you stick with me for the next 6 hours. It's okay. just kidding. But Isaiah chapter 6 here, I want to read this passage with you here. Just starting at the very beginning of Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. It was the year King Uzziah died, and I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Attending Him were mighty seraphim, each having 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. They were calling out to each other, help me out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with His glory." And this seems very familiar to what we read earlier in this morning, right? In Revelation. You see, Isaiah saw a very similar vision of the throne room of God about 700 to 800 years before Revelation chapter 4 was even written, before John was in there. But the picture remains the same. The Lord is seated on His throne, encircled by the angels, which is a pretty unique description, right? Singing the same song in worship. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. I know sometimes in our time of worship, we will repeat a chorus once or twice or 4 times or so. And you might think to yourself, okay, I got it. I'm ready to move on. Amanda's singing it again. So I guess we're going. I've been there myself. I understand, you know. You're like, okay, we're singing it again, apparently. And you're like, you know, let's move on. But imagine the angels have been worshiping God Almighty for hundreds of years, singing the exact same song. And guess what, guys? You and I, when we are in the presence of God Almighty, will join with them from here to all eternity, worshiping and declaring of God's holiness. You better get ready for repeating the same line over and over again. Now, you might ask, speaking of repetition, why this 3-word, why are we singing it, holy, holy, holy? Well, this is a literary expression to give something the ultimate emphasis. I like to emphasize things a lot. If you've ever received a text from me or read my Facebook posts or anything, you probably see I like to use the exclamation point. And sometimes I overuse the exclamation point. I'll write three sentences and all of them will end with an exclamation point. But that's just how I write, and I am reminded. I look back on things and I think, I got to take those out. And I still overuse the exclamation point. But I like to emphasize my things. Usually it's because I want you to think I'm happy writing these things, not angry or anything, but I'm always happy. So I write these things and I use the exclamation point. Or on my iPhone, I just found this out, you can like hold down your text and then you can send it with emphasis. And it will come in on the other person's phone and like slam down or make bubbles below or something. Yeah, I don't know, it's fun. And you can really emphasize things. So, like, that's what we do, but in the ancient world, if you were to write one statement, you're declaring something as true. And so we could say, God is holy. That's a truth statement, I'm just telling you. But when we repeat something with a second time, it's given emphasis. It's like putting the exclamation point on it, saying, notice this. You know, a lot of times in the scripture, you'll see, it'll say, Jesus will say, truly, truly, I tell you. Jesus is saying, notice this. This is important. Or I love in Philippians, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to say it again, rejoice. And he says that. He's saying, I'm putting an exclamation on this. This is important. But a third time is giving something the infinite highest emphasis. You know, it's interesting that God is never described any other time with a three-word repetition like this. We know that God is merciful, but yet the scripture never says God is merciful, merciful, merciful. We know that God is just, but there's nowhere that it says we thank the just, just, just God. God is love. That is like his defining characteristic. And yet, nowhere in scripture does it say God is love, love, love. This is the only statement used twice in Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4 that is given this infinite degree of emphasis. God is holy, holy, holy. So let's, with that in mind, keep reading the next verse here in Isaiah. It says, their voices shook the temple to its foundations, help me, and the entire building was filled with smoke. If there's ever a verse to point to say we should use a smoke machine in our worship, I think this is it, right? What do you say? No. I'm not going to bring a smoke machine in here to lead worship, but that would be fun, right? Sometimes I'd be like, this is Revelation 4 up in here, woo! And so anyway, but notice this, that the temple shook and it was brought to his foundation. It was really rocking in here. And I love, there's this theologian, modern theologian named R.C. Sproul. And that's an older picture of him when he actually, this photo is from The Message when he stated this. I wanted to give you an old photo of him. But if you look him up on Google, he looks a lot older. He just recently passed away. But check out R.C. Sproul. He says this about this specific verse. He says, inanimate, lifeless, unintelligible parts of creation in the presence of the manifestation of the holiness of God had the good sense to be moved. How can we, made in his image, be indifferent or apathetic to his majesty? You know, this guy, if you want to dig in deeper into God's holiness, R.C. Sproul has some wonderful teachings, books, great video series that are totally free on YouTube, and you can just find, you can really just be washed over with some great teaching. But let me finish off this scene, this amazing scene of Isaiah, back at verse 5 here. He says, then I said, this is Isaiah saying this, it's all over. I'm doomed. For I'm a sinful man, and I have filthy lips. I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar, and with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips and with it said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." You know, what I want you to notice in this moment is that the coal purifies Isaiah. Now, he knows what his standing is. He knows he's not a perfect person. He knows he's impure and unholy, and his presence in this holy moment defiles the holiness of God. This is what the people, his people, the Israelites, have been taught and learned all through, you know, this Levitical law that we had talked about. He was one of these Israelites, and he knows this. However, something unique and special happens here in this moment. The coal reverses the process, and instead of Isaiah and his impurity defiling the holiness, it's the holiness, the coal, that transfers its purity onto Isaiah, allowing him to stand before an almighty God. See, this is a picture in the Old Testament of Jesus Christ and what he's done for each of us when he went to the cross. Through his sacrifice on the cross, Jesus came to take our sin and give us his righteousness, his holiness. Jesus is who allows us to stand at the throne room of God, worshiping his holiness. And so I want to ask you this morning to consider, have I surrendered my life to Jesus? If I was to stand before Almighty God, would I know that Jesus has given me the chance to declare out his holiness? You know, oftentimes we try to act holy. We try to be good. You know, no amount of church attendance or serving or even giving of our offerings or just being a nice person is going to make you holy enough to stand before Almighty God. The only thing is the free gift of Jesus, that he's paid for your sins on the cross, has taken away your sins and given you his righteousness. That's why we need to be like Isaiah and have that moment to cry out to God, "I'm unworthy. I cannot do it on my own. Jesus, I need you in my life." And when you have surrendered your life, when you have committed your life to following him, and Jesus has covered your life with his holiness, then we can join in the picture that we conclude in Revelation 4. And the last two verses here in verse 10 and 11, we see this. All the elders and the saints, it says, they lay their crowns before the throne and say, help me out, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." Now, I'm gonna invite the band up here, and we're going to get a chance to even sing these words to God in this moment here, and give us an opportunity to surrender to him. In just a moment or so, I'm going to pray for our offering time and our tithes and offerings. And you know, if that's something you want to give online or at the box in the back, you can do so. I'm going to pray for that in just a moment. But I don't want you to miss out on the fact that surrendering your life to Jesus is the only way to experience God's overwhelming holiness. And perhaps if you've never done that, if you've never committed your life, if you've never said, "Jesus, I need you in my life," you can do that as we close in worship, or our prayer team will be down front at the end of the service, and they would love to pray with you and help you, kind of lead you into that moment where you can pray and receive Christ into your life. Make that transfer of his righteousness and your sins. I plead with you not to miss that opportunity today, if that's you. I'm going to close this with a time of prayer, and then we can sing together. But would you pray with me now? Father, We commit this time to you, our continued worship moment. We worship you through giving our tithes and our offerings to you, our gifts to you. God, we worship you through singing, through declaring these words found in the scripture. So we commit that worship to you. But Father, I ask in this moment that you continue to help us to experience your holiness, experience your presence. Remind us of the sacrifice that Jesus paid for us on the cross. Jesus, we cannot thank you enough for what you've done for each of us. God, we just, in this moment, we call out to you and receive from you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit is present amongst us this afternoon, the rest of today, as we continue to worship you with everything we've got. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.